Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. It's been a few weeks since we've been in this great chapter. But today we're going to pick it up in verses 20 and 21. We're going to look at the faith of Isaac and Jacob. And the title for this sermon is Nearing Home, A Faith That Endures. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 20. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Lord God Almighty, we thank you that we can be here this morning together, worshiping you. Father, there's no place that we would rather be than with the family of God and this local body of believers. Father, I just pray that you would help us to fight against distractions. I pray that we would be able to attune our hearts to your word and to the message that you have for us this morning. I pray that as I am your mouthpiece, I pray that you would give me your words through the power of your Spirit, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, death never becomes old hat. No matter how many times we hear of someone dying, no matter how many funerals we attend, it still jars us. It still causes us to grieve. We wonder, when will all this death and dying ever end? Just yesterday morning, I heard the news of a bus crash right close to where I grew up in Saskatchewan. 15 people lost their lives. Many of them were young men. They were hockey players. This is just yet another example of death and dying, which is all around us. No matter where we go, we cannot escape the reality of death. But as Christians, we have hope. We have a glorious hope. We have an inheritance that awaits us in heaven. The Apostle Paul writes in the book of Romans, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Friends, the whole creation is groaning, just as it has ever since the fall. We know that something is wrong. We know that this world is cursed of God. It's full of sin and suffering. But yet we have hope as Christians. We have hope because of what Christ has done on our behalf. We have hope because of what we celebrated last Sunday, because of the resurrection. Paul also reminds us in this great chapter, I'm thinking of Romans 8, that the sufferings of this present time can't even begin to compare with the glory that awaits us as children of God. But that doesn't change the fact that life is tough at times. Life is hard. And the death of a loved one can be very painful. It causes us to grieve, and it makes us long all the more for heaven, when death will be no more. One of the positive outcomes of death is that it reminds us of our own mortality. It reminds us that one day we will die. This is the fate of all humanity. We know that. Each day brings us one day closer to our own end. And I love what it says in Psalm chapter 39, where David writes, "O Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths. and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. So instead of desiring to forget his mortality, instead of denying the reality of death, David was praying that God would teach him to number his days. He didn't want to waste the few days that God granted to him. No, he wanted to be useful for the Lord for as long as he lived. Friends, we don't know how long we have. You could live to be 100, or you might die tomorrow. Whatever the case, life is short when set against the backdrop of eternity. And the best thing that we can do is to be faithful today, to serve the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to live by faith. And if God grants us another day, great. We'll serve Him once again tomorrow. So, if this is the fate of all people, you and me and everyone else, how can we leave this world ready for eternity? Well, as I just said, we need to have faith. And I'm not just talking about generic faith. I'm talking about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Last time when we were in Hebrews 11, several weeks ago, we looked at the faith of Abraham. You probably remember the story where God called him to sacrifice his son on the altar, his only son. That's what we looked at last time. And today we're going to look at the faith of his son, Isaac, and also his grandson, Jacob. And specifically, we're going to look at the faith they demonstrated at the end of their lives. Each of these men left a legacy of faith that stretched beyond the grave. They had faith in a God-given vision of the promise. They had faith that God would be true to his promises, that he would do what he said he would do. When it comes to examples of having a lack of vision, we don't have to search very hard. We look around us and we see most people who are living for the here and now. They're living for today. They have very little concern for the future. They're not concerned about the state of their souls. They're not concerned about the legacy they leave here on earth. But in contrast to that, Isaac and Jacob were looking beyond their time here on earth. Even though they did not live to see fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Abraham, they had rock-solid faith in that promise. First, we want to consider Isaac. And as I was just saying, we looked at him last time as we looked at what God called his father Abraham to do, to offer him as a sacrifice. But take a look at verse 20. Verse 20, by faith Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. So what do we know about this man? Who was he beyond the fact that he was the son of Abraham? And as I said earlier, God had called Abraham to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. And at the last minute, the very last minute, God delivered him. He provided a ram caught in the thicket. That would be the sacrifice. That would be the substitute. So what do we know about him? Here's what one commentator had to say. Isaac lived longer than any of the other patriarchs, 180 years, yet less space in Genesis and Hebrews is devoted to him than to the others. Whereas Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph each have about 12 chapters in Genesis that center on them, Isaac has just over two. He was easily the least spectacular and the most ordinary of the four. He was less dynamic and colorful, being generally quiet and passive. And overall, he probably had the weakest faith. We know more of his failures than of his successes. Now, one of the remarkable things about the story of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 22 is that Isaac trusted his father. He was old enough at that point in time to resist his father as he laid him down on the altar. But he didn't. He showed remarkable trust in his earthly father, and today we're going to see how he showed trust, remarkable trust, in his heavenly father. So go back to verse 20. I think this is the third time I'm going to read it. It says, "By faith Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau." So again, we are all mortal. We are all mortal. But one of the things that separates Christians from non-Christians is that we are future-oriented. We don't look back. We can be thankful for the past and God's faithfulness in our lives, but we are forward-looking. We are future-oriented. And Isaac's life illustrates this important principle. And I want to read, you don't have to turn there, but I want to read from the first few verses in Genesis chapter 27. We're given the details of how Isaac blessed his two sons, because that's what's in focus here. This is what the author of Hebrews is remembering, is recalling. It says, "When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his older son." That's important to keep in mind. Esau is the older son, "and said to him, 'My son.' And he answered, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die.'" Now, before we put the man on a pedestal, and again, he was a man of faith, we see something of his character. We see that he was thinking more about his stomach than anything, or at least that's the way it comes across. But as the story continues to unfold, we see how Isaac's wife, Rebecca, hatched a plan to trick her husband into blessing Jacob instead of Esau. And we don't have time to go into details of that story, but the long story short is this: the plan worked. Rebecca's plan worked. Isaac did indeed bless Jacob. All along he thought it was the older son, the older brother Esau. Now there's a few things to keep in mind before we get to the end of the story. I do want to look at the end of the story. But by this point in time, Jacob had already convinced Esau to sell his birthright. That didn't seem to matter to Isaac. There's no question that Isaac would have known about this. Nor did it matter to Isaac that the Lord had told Rebecca back in Genesis 25 that the older will serve the younger. He was determined to give Esau the blessing. He was the firstborn. He was the favorite son. He was much more like his father than Jacob was. So he was the natural favorite, and that's who Isaac wanted to bless. But as things played out, Jacob stole the blessing. And I want to read what follows in Genesis 27, verses 30 to 40. Genesis 27, starting at verse 30, "As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father, and he said to his father, 'Let my father arise and eat his son's game, that you may bless me.' His father Isaac said to him, 'Who are you?' He answered, 'I am your son, your firstborn Esau.' Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, 'Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed.' As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father?" And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword shall you live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." We'll stop right there. So even though Jacob was the younger brother, he was made lord or ruler over Esau, his older brother, and the rest of his brothers. And it's interesting what Esau said there in the text. Jacob lived up to his name. If you're wondering what Jacob means, it means deceiver, or he cheats, or he takes by the heel. Now, maybe you're wondering, let's get back to Isaac. Why is it that Isaac is mentioned in the faith chapter? Because this whole thing, he doesn't look all that great either. Well, the answer to this question comes in verse 33, which I just read. This is where Esau, he comes back, he realizes what has happened. He realized that his brother has been deceitful once again. And Isaac said, "Who was it that hunted game and brought it to me and ate it all before you came? And I have blessed him." And then notice what he says next. "Yes, and he shall be blessed." He shall be blessed. Now this verse is important because Isaac realized that the blessing was irreversible. It could not be changed. He knew that Jacob was the man who had received the blessing, and it could not be altered. It could not be changed. And as soon as the blessing was made, Isaac believed God by faith. So we can focus all we want on his lack of character, and he loved game, and that seems to be what he was focused on. He trusted God. And then at the beginning of chapter 28, once again he blessed Jacob. That offers further proof that he trusted God. He didn't try to reverse what had already been done. I love Isaiah 40 and verse 8. And by the way, that's what's on our sign in the front of the church there. It says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." So Isaac believed God's word. He trusted in God's purposes, and he knew they were irreversible. What God decrees always comes to pass. Friends, what about you? What about you? Do you trust in God's word? Do you trust in his providential care? Do you see everything as coming from the hand of the Lord? Now, that's not to say that everything that happens is good, but that is to say that everything works together for our good, for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Do you trust God's plans and his purposes? So when we look at the life of Isaac, we see a man who finished well. He finished strong. And in his life, even though he was quiet and passive at times, we see yet another model of faith. Let's take a look at verse 21, Hebrews 11, 21. We want to look at the faith of Jacob. It says, by faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Now, we already know a few things about Jacob. We know he's a bit like his father, Isaac, and his grandfather, Abraham. He's got a few character flaws. I find it interesting, I find it refreshing, actually, that when we open the pages of Scripture, we read of sinners, sinners just like you and me. We never read of a perfect person except when we get to the New Testament and we read of Jesus. Time and time again, we encounter sinners, and these are people who are in desperate need of a Savior. So Jacob was just another sinner, but we're going to find that like his father and like his grandfather, he lived by faith. And that's why he's in Hebrews 11. Well, after Jacob stole the blessing, he didn't stick around to see what his brother Esau would do to him. You can just imagine Esau was not happy. He was not thinking kind thoughts of his younger brother. And so Jacob went to Padan Aram. He went to the house of his uncle Laban. And for several years he worked there. And after 7 years, he was allowed to marry Laban's daughters, Leah and Rachel. And what's interesting about that story is the deceiver was deceived. We read how Jacob got a taste of his own medicine on his wedding night of all nights. Uncle Laban led him to believe that Rachel was given to him in marriage when it was really her older sister, Leah. But in time, Jacob had 12 children through Leah, Rachel, and their mistresses. And God prospered the man. He blessed him. Even though Uncle Laban cheated him again and again, eventually Jacob managed to escape and to settle on his own. Now, there's a whole lot more that could be said about him. I think I mentioned earlier that there's 12 chapters that cover his life. But the important thing to keep in mind is that he lived by faith. And this is especially clear at the end of his life when it came time to pass along the blessing. So there's this commonality between Isaac and between Jacob. They both, when they came to the end of their lives, they wanted to pass along a blessing to their offspring. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 48. Genesis 48, I'm going to read verses 11 to 20. Here we go. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also. Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand. That Israel, that's Jacob's name. That's the name that God gave to him. And brought them near him. Verse 14. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands. For Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and all his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God made you as Ephraim and Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Isn't it interesting how Joseph tried to correct his brother, or his father? He tried to change him as Isaac, or as Jacob is passing along the blessing, he tried to change it up. He thought that his older son Manasseh should get the blessing over his younger son, Ephraim. But Jacob stood firm. He didn't change. He said, the younger will be greater than the older. Friends, we see here how man's plan is not always God's plan. Often it's not. In the ancient world, and especially Jewish culture, the older son would receive the greater blessing. But first with Jacob and Esau, and now with Ephraim and Manasseh, it's just the opposite. It's the younger that is receiving the greater blessing. And then in verse 21, let me just read this. Israel, or Jacob, said to Joseph, behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Now keep in mind, they're still in Egypt. In fact, they've just come to Egypt not that many years back. So they were a long ways from the promised land, the land that God had promised to give to them. In fact, they would go on to spend 400 years in slavery in Egypt. But Jacob believed that God would bring them back and that he would do just as he had promised. They would no longer be exiles and foreigners and aliens. See, Jacob had the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. He had faith even until his dying day. And as it says at the end of verse 21 in Hebrews chapter 11, he bowed in worship over the head of his staff. You have to believe that his heart was filled with joy, and not just over his grandsons. He if you remember the story, he thought Joseph was dead. But now he's getting to see his grandsons, to bless them. And as he thought back over the years and how God had led him for years and decades, God had been so good to Jacob and his family. He was true to all his promises. And now all Jacob could do was bow and worship the Creator God. Friends, what it all comes down to is faith. You've heard me say that many times during this series. I'll continue to say it. But listen to this. Here's the key point. Faith is never so clearly seen as in death. Faith is never so clearly seen as in death. Here's what Matthew Henry writes. Though the grace of faith is of universal use throughout the Christian's life, yet it is especially so when we come to die. Faith has its great work to do at the very last, to help believers finish well, to die to the Lord so as to honor Him, by patience, hope, and joy, so as to leave a witness behind them of the truth of God's Word and the excellency of His ways. Did you catch that? Faith has its great work, its greatest work, to do at the very end, the very last, to help believers finish well. Friends, it's my prayer that we might finish well, that all of you might finish well, that we might not limp across the finish line when that day comes, but that we might run well this race that is set before us, that we might be accelerating as we cross the finish line. Listen to what John MacArthur says on this. God is glorified when His people leave this world with their flags flying at full mast. If anyone should die triumphantly, it should be believers. when the Holy Spirit triumphs over our flesh, when the world is consciously and gladly left behind for heaven, when there is anticipation and glory in our eyes as we enter into the presence of the Lord, our dying is pleasing to the Lord. These men believed God in the face of death. Their faith had sometimes wavered in life, but it was strong and confident in death. And then he says, death is the acid test of faith. Friends, there's no guarantee that we will finish well. In fact, many don't. Many have not finished well. They were not future-oriented. They did not cling to the promises of God. They did not look to Jesus Christ, the only one that can bring true hope and true salvation. Over and over again, the Bible reminds us of our mortality. Someday, perhaps someday soon, we will die. It is appointed for man to die once, and then comes judgment. We don't get to die twice or three times. We get one life. Only one life. Be it 70, 80, 90, or 100 years, and then comes the judgment. Our only hope is salvation through Jesus Christ and His shed blood. James puts it this way. He says, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. That's all we are, is a little mist. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow. And the only way to make your life count for eternity is to live for Jesus, to trust Jesus, to look to Him and His righteousness alone. And as we discovered today, so clearly, faith, biblical faith, genuine faith, is a faith that endures. It perseveres. It takes us all the way to the end, till our dying day. Faith in the Lord Jesus will stand up to anything, including death. But we need to understand that it is God who keeps us. It's God who allows us to persevere, just like Isaac, just like Jacob, just like all the great saints of old. Friends, there's a lot of people who at some point in time prayed a prayer, they went forward at an altar call, they made some decision in response to the gospel, but millions and millions of those same people don't persevere in the faith. They show no signs of fruit, no signs of regeneration. And what it all comes down to is there's little difference between them and the vast majority of people around the world. Very little difference. But is that what Christ does in our lives? Is that what Christianity is all about? Is God impotent to save and to change and to transform? Well, that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible tells us that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, all things are new. And the Bible tells us that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And who is that? It's God who began a good work in you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to abandon you. He will finish that work. He's going to keep you. He's going to allow you to persevere to the very end. And so if you are in Christ, He will allow you to leave this world with your flag flying at full mast, whenever that day is, whenever that day comes. Praise God for what we have in Christ. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word will not return void. It's going to accomplish all your purposes. And Father, it is our desire to finish well. It is our desire to persevere. And Lord, we know that apart from you, we can do nothing. Would you give us the grace that we need to live the kind of lives that you've called us to live? May we live by faith. May we live in obedience. May we be your people, the people that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.